John. That's not the Gospel of John. It's toward the back of the Bible. We have 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. But 1st John chapter 1. Appreciate Christopher preaching last week, teaching both the adult Sunday school class and ministering at the 11 o'clock hour. Let's see, it's 2 weeks from today. He's going to be preaching again, I believe it is. Yeah, 2 weeks from today. And so we're glad to give him those opportunities and for you to hear from another person and be ministered to by others. 1 John chapter 1, and let me just start out by reading verse 8 to 10. It says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that we'd look at this passage of Scripture and have a clarity of understanding about it and a clarity of understanding about our forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We had been talking, and even though we weren't here to continue the subject matter last time, we started out talking about the gospel of our salvation, the ABCs of salvation. Then we started looking at what we called the Hebrew epistles or the tribulation epistles, Hebrews through Revelation, and why they don't sound as secure as what we read in Paul's epistles, although they are, but we pointed out that they're called Hebrew epistles because they're written to the believing remnant of Israel, or they're written to Israel, and that they're tribulation epistles and the fact that they are referring to a future day. Now, there's something in chapter 3 of 1 John, and whether I bring that message next week or not, there's something really important that I need to teach you about 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, where it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And I titled this message, "The Protestant Confessional." There was a time that that we at Grace Bible Church brought in to some people from another ministry that teach about teaching children. We thought, well, they have some things to add that maybe our teachers could glean from. And so we had like a little seminar. It was only for the Sunday school teachers. And this ministry that came in, every lesson of their seminar started out with 1 John 1:9 and how every Sunday school teacher needs to pound in their children's minds that how to be saved by grace through faith, and then once they, if they sin again after that, how they need to confess their sins and be so that God would forgive them their sins after they get saved. And by the way, this passage of Scripture, what I call it the Protestant Confessional, the reason I say that is the term Protestant came about from, was given a name to any group of people, you know, like churches or people who denied the universal authority of the Roman Catholic Pope and affirmed justification by faith and the Bible as its final authority. See, that term Protestant meant that you were a Protestant and you were protesting against the Pope at Rome because he put himself and his ability to speak extra cathedral or extra, yeah, whatever it is, anyhow, that he could actually speak equal to the Bible and that his interpretation of the Bible exceeds just the plain reading of the Scriptures. So they were the authority on the Bible, and they were the authority above the Bible, and that they were the authority. And when men began to read the Bible and say, wait a minute, don't say anything like what you're teaching, and especially when the Roman Catholic Church would teach that the way that you would get forgiven of your sins is that you would go to a confessional, and you would confess your sins to a priest, and then he would give you these penance to do. And you would either go out of there saying you have to do 20 Hail Marys and 15 Mother of Gods and, you know, or the Lord's Prayer, I mean. And anyhow, they would actually give you penance to do. And by doing those penance, then your sins would be resolved and dissolved. And you'd be forgiven of your sins. So that they were doing these confessionals to get rid of their sin. The Protestant says, wait a minute. The Bible speaks about justification by faith alone. I mean, it's in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, speaking about the redemption, the payment that Jesus Christ made on the cross, he paid for our sins. That's what redemption is. and we're delivered from our sins through the Lord Jesus Christ. So it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now notice that phrase is, we have it. It says over there in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14, just the same way. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So that both those are telling us that the blood of Jesus Christ has totally paid for our sins. And with that payment of sin, when we're redeemed by believing on that, we have the forgiveness of sins. So that when you get to Colossians 2:10 or 2:13 there, it says, and being dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, if God has forgiven your sins and forgiven all trespasses, well, that includes past, present, and future sins. All your sins have been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is put to your account. Your sins are placed on Jesus Christ, and God has forgiven you already all your sins, all trespasses, it says. So when you come back to that Ephesians 4 and verse 33... Oh, wait, where's the verse 30? It says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So you realize the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God declares you righteous because he made you righteous in Christ. He gave you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Your sins were taken away and you are forgiven. So what is this verse? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A real legitimate question is, how many times can you be cleansed from all your unrighteousness? If you're cleansed from all unrighteousness, if you've already been forgiven all trespasses, do you need to be forgiven again? No, but yet this passage of Scripture where the Protestants have protested against Rome and understood justification by faith, understood those verses that we talked about, that we are forgiven, all of a sudden come to this verse and say, now that you're a believer, after you get saved, in order to maintain your fellowship with God, you need to confess your sins, and when you do, God will cleanse you of all your sins. And it seems contradictory. Well, it's contradictory because you're not in Paul's epistles here. You're in John's writing, and this is not a Protestant confessional. This is not what I have done. When I went to Bible college, they used to teach us, and I've heard Grace pastors teach the very same thing, is that there is this penal forgiveness that you get from the penalty of your sins the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. But then there's this parental forgiveness that you get, that after you get, you're a believer, you're saved in Jesus Christ, but if you offend God the Father, now you've offended your parent, and you need parental forgiveness, and so this is parental forgiveness. And you know, you can look and read and read and read, it doesn't say that, does it? What that is sometimes when men who haven't rightly divided the word of truth come across a passage that says, we are forgiven, and it says you got to confess to be forgiven. How do I make those work together? They invent a vocabulary and a whole doctrine, and it's so well taught that is almost universal. When I came out of Bible college and started understanding some things about right division, my dad was constantly asking me about that verse. And I've gone back, I knew exactly what that verse was. And he said, you know, I don't think that is what you're saying. And now I look back and think, man, how blind I was. But the blindness came because I didn't rightly divide the word of truth. I didn't make a difference, the distinction between the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God. Paul's ministry to us Gentiles in the dispensation of grace, the 12 apostles' ministry, Peter, James, John particularly, to the nation of Israel concerning the prophetic program. And I'm going to show you what this verse is about, and you're going to see real clearly. In fact, you're going to see how clearly in the sense that a little bit of Bible study would have solved the matter a long time ago. Now, let me say this. I've taught this in the past, and I kind of just going to require you to remember it, that in Galatians chapter 2, verses 7 through 9, The Apostle Paul came to Jerusalem to communicate to the 12 apostles that gospel that he preached among the Gentiles. And it says that when they perceived that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to Paul, as the gospel of the circumcision was to Peter. Those are two different gospel messages. Now, when you say the gospel of the uncircumcision, in order to approach God, the circumcision was a sign of the covenant of the nation of Israel and the promises that God made to Israel and that would come through Israel. So that, let's take Peter's message. The gospel of the circumcision is the good news of how God's going to bring salvation to this earth through the nation of Israel. But Paul was raised up to preach the gospel of the uncircumcision, that is, good news to all people of all nations of salvation apart from the nation of Israel. That God today has interrupted his dealings with Israel. Israel has fallen, is cast away, and is enemies of God in the present age of grace. There's no salvation through Israel today at all because God's not bringing salvation to this earth through Israel. But there is good news, gospel of the uncircumcision, and that was given to Paul. Those are clearly two different messages. Good news to the whole world apart from Israel. Good news to the whole world through Israel. That'll be accomplished in the future at the second coming of Jesus Christ when Israel becomes a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and goes out and ministers to the Gentiles. But we don't have to wait till after the tribulation before that to happen. We don't have to wait till the second coming of Christ for that to happen. Today, apart from Israel, in the age of grace, salvation is offered to us freely, directly, through the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the cross work of Christ. And because of that cross work, God is able to dispense grace to all of mankind equally. So, Paul says, when they perceived that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to him as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, then he says, for he that wrought effectual in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision. Now that's God. Worked in Peter, and he's apostle to the circumcision. Paul says, the same was mighty in me. The working, mighty working of God in Paul to the Gentiles. And then it says, and when James, Cephas, and John, your Hebrew epistles after the book of Hebrews, we don't know who wrote Hebrews, because it's written from God's point of view, as if it's God speaking directly. But after that, you got James, and then you got Peter, and then you got John. That's where we are. When James, Cephas, and John perceived the grace that was given to Paul, they gave to him the right hand of fellowship that he should go to the heathen, and they to the circumcision. The believing remnant of Israel, they're going to continue to minister to. When you come to 1 John, if John kept his word, who is this book written to? The Jews. Now that's where we are already. But what does John mean here when he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Well, let's go to Israel's epistle, our books, and realize how God was dealing with the nation of Israel. And God made this so easy for us to understand. If you just look up confess, here's the first time it shows up. Go to Leviticus chapter 5. Leviticus chapter 5, watch how the chapter, I'm not going to read the whole chapter to you, but in the book of Leviticus, the tribe of the Levites were the priests, and the way people approach God is through a temple and through a priesthood back in the Old Testament. And so the book of Leviticus is how the people, through the priest and through sacrifices, would receive forgiveness of sins. For instance, Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1, it says, and if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness, and so it starts talking about, you know, here's a person who sinned and what he has to do. It says in verse 5, and it shall be when he shall be guilty in one of these things that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. And he shall bring a trespass offering unto the Lord. So there's a different, there's the trespass offering. If you can't do that, he's got to bring a lamb or a couple turtle doves and then brings that offering to the Lord. But notice what he does. When he realizes he's guilty of sin, what is the first thing he's got to do? Is confess that he had sinned. Then he brings the offering that God will accept. And then you get over to verse 10, it says, and he shall offer the second, that it's the two birds that he offered there, he shall offer the second for a burnt offering according to the manner, and the priest shall make an atonement for him and his sin, which he has sinned, and it shall be forgiven him. Oh. So if Israel sins, he has to confess, there has to be a sacrifice, and then it'll be forgiven him. Now, I'm going to jump ahead just in your mind that John, when he's writing 1 John, knows what the true sacrifice for sin is. It's not a goat. It's not a lamb. It's not turtle doves. That Jesus Christ has already died and paid for all their sins. That's what the whole book of Hebrews is about, is for Israel to realize, don't go to God through the temple and through the animal sacrifices. Come to God through a new and living way, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that he is the priesthood that by which we go to God the Father. And so the book of Hebrews takes the Jewish understanding from the Old Testament and shows how that was a shadow of the reality accomplished by Jesus Christ. So that when 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, that's what a Jew had to realize first, right? He sinned, confesses sin. What's the sacrifice? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one that after Jesus Christ, they rejected him and he was crucified. In early Acts, God gave Israel another opportunity to realize who Jesus Christ is. And now with 1 John, not only who Jesus Christ is, what he has done. So confess. The sacrifice has already been made, so if you confess the sacrifice is made, you shall be forgiven all your trespasses. That could be done. You could go home and watch the last part of the game. But we won't let that happen. Come over to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus 16, verse 1. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron that they offered before the Lord and died. Now, wait a minute here. Oh, it's 17, I think. Did I write the wrong chapter down there? Okay, it is 16. What I wanted to introduce to you, this is going to be about the Day of Atonement. And yeah, if you three times a year, Israel had to appear before God. This is the chapter about the Day of Atonement. And what they did on the Day of Atonement, they started out taking two goats, and they cast lots, which was going to be the goat. One of the goat is going to be sacrificed unto the Lord for a sin offering. The second goat is going to be called a scapegoat because Aaron is going to, I will show you the verse in a moment, confess the sins of Israel, put it on the head of the goat. Then they're to take the goat out into the wilderness and drive it away. And the picture is that because of the sacrifice of sin, because of Aaron confessing Israel nationally, now we're not talking about a person here, talking about Aaron nationally confessing the sins of the nation, and then that goat being sent away is the sins are being sent away. They're transferred to the goat, and the goat's being sent away. There's a sacrifice, and sins carried away. That's a picture. That's what forgiveness of sin is that your sins are no longer mentioned, no longer recognized. They're carried away. They're put away. And that's what this chapter is about. So go down to verse 21, where I just telling you about this the scapegoat. It says, and Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all the iniquities whereunto the land, whereunto a land not inhabited, and he shall go, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. One time I was talking about the worst thing about it, you take that goat and you lead him away. What if he wanders back? But that's the idea. You take him out in the wilderness, he can't find his way back. He's gone, he's disappeared. And they did this every year as a national forgiveness for the nation of Israel. Do you see what confession is about? And the removal of sin and forgiveness of sin to the nation. They understood this. And you know what's interesting as well in this passage? Look at verse 24. It says, and he shall wash... this is Aaron now, after he did the sacrifice and laid his hands on that goat. He shall wash his flesh with water in a holy place and put on his garments. And so now in order for him to continue, he had to wash. Israel is very familiar with water baptism, by the way, all through the Old Testament. If you look at verse 26, they actually had to take the sacrifice and the flesh of the goat that they killed for a sin offering, take it outside the camp, burn it with fire till it's totally destroyed. A picture of hell fire and the payment for sin. So that goat was a picture of a total sacrifice for sin. But who, the guy who took that goat, that sin offering out, when he comes back into the city, verse 26, and he shall let go the, oh, this is the scapegoat. I'll get the other one in a minute. He shall let go the goat for the scapegoat, shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water. So the other one's verse 28. And he that burneth them shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water. Just interesting. I just wanted to point out to you that Israel understands water cleansing in order to come back in and be cleansed before God and among the nation of Israel. So verse 30, it says, for on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Cleansed from all sin, right? Now that was every year. But what Jesus Christ, what you learn in the book of Hebrews, Jesus Christ only had to die one time for all sin forever. That's why he's the better sacrifice. But you see sacrifice, or you can see the confession. Come over to Leviticus 26. We've introduced this chapter several different times. This is the chapter that explains the covenant of God with the nation of Israel. And how God is going to deal with them under his covenant. It says in verse 26 and verse 3, if ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And so you just keep reading how God is just going to bless them in the... Anyhow, their enemies will run before them and everything. They'll just be fruitful if they keep God's laws. He gave them the laws, and if they keep it, he'll bless them. But notice verse 14. But if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, and if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you a terror, consumption, and a burning ague that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, and your enemy shall eat it. And then on and on, if they break God's laws, how he's going to curse them. You better stop right now and appreciate the fact that God says, sin will not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, you're under grace. Amen. Israel's under the law. They had benefit. If they kept God's laws, look at the blessings that they were going to get. But nobody can consistently do what God said to do, and Israel's a testimony of that. And then when they break God's laws, they get all these cursings. Under grace, you're always in God's favor. Because it's not what you do, it's what Jesus Christ has done. So, but this is Israel under the law. But so when you finish this, if you kept reading through Leviticus 26, what he's going to do, he's going to explain that there's going to be five sets of judgments, that when Israel breaks God's laws, what he's going to do to Israel, and if they don't respond, he's going to make it seven times worse and give them another set of judgment. And that's going to go on five different sets of judgment until verse 40 happens. Look at verse 40. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespasses which they have trespassed against me, and that they also have walked contrary unto me, and that I have also walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into a land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised heart be humbled. Notice, they're under the cursing of God. He's saying, you're like a Gentile. If their uncircumcised heart be humbled, and they then accept the punishment of their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember, and I will remember the land. What he's going to remember to do is forgive them and bless them. So that Israel, as they go through these, all they got to do is stop and say, wait a minute, why is all these bad things happening to me? Oh, that's the covenant I'm with God. So all I need to do is confess my sins to God, the sins of my people, and when we have the right heart toward God and confess that we have done contrary to God, then he'll remember the covenant and bring us back into blessing. So Israel was always told to confess. Now, they became a great nation under David. And Solomon built them a temple, and in the dedication of that temple, we were studying it on Wednesday, and we looked at it from 1 Kings 8, but I want you to see, I'll take it from a second place, go to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Now you realize, if someone just read their Bible and what Israel had to do to be right with God when they were out of fellowship with God, then they would you'd realize what John is talking about in 1 John 1:9. But we're going to keep reiterating it until you see it clearly from the Scriptures so that you won't be deceived in thinking that God, your Father, is mad at you and you've lost your standing in grace and sometimes people even say he's punishing you, but that you're out of fellowship with God and you need to get back in fellowship with God so you start confessing your sins so that God will receive you again. Totally contrary to the very doctrine of grace. Totally contrary to the gospel of the grace of God. And that's why I'm making sure I teach this, so that you won't think those things that are untrue about your relationship with God. All because of the cross work of Christ, not because you're deserving of it, but because of the complete payment that Jesus Christ made on the cross for your sins and the fact that when you're saved, you're under grace and you have a standing with God. Now, in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, Solomon is dedicating the temple there. Verse 12, it says, he stood upon an altar of the Lord in the presence of all the people, all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hand. Now, he's the king of Israel, and what he's about to pray for has to do with the nation of Israel. He just built this fabulous temple, and he's praying to God, verse 14, and he said, O Lord God of Israel, that the Old Testament, God was the God of Israel. O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like unto thee in heaven nor in the earth, which keepeth covenants and showeth mercy unto his servants that walk before him with all their heart. See, he knows Israel's got to have the right heart before God, walk before him, and they'll be blessed, and God keeps his covenant. God was in a covenant relationship with the nation of Israel. So, go over to verse 24. Verse 24, it says, if thy people, Israel, be put to worse before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee. God's cursing, and their enemies are defeating them. And shall return and confess thy name, and pray, and make supplication before thee in this house. Then hear thou from heaven, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again into the land that which thou gavest to them and to their fathers. When heaven is shut up, and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee, their harvest isn't growing, God's not allowing it to rain there, yet they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou dost afflict them, then hear thou from heaven and forgive the sin of thy servant and thy people Israel when thou hast taught them the good way wherein they should walk, and send rain upon the land which thou hast given unto thy people for an inheritance. So every time Israel gets away from God and God punishes them, what do they got to do? They got to confess that they've sinned. And then they return, repent, and go back to God. When I say repent, look over as well. Look over at verse 36. This is one. There's several verses in the Bible that point out that all men are sinners. One we always use is Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Look what Solomon said, because he's talking about these conditions of the nation of Israel. Verse 36 says, if they sin against thee, now notice the parentheses, for there is no man that sinneth not. Israel said, Lord, all that you said we're going to do. Solomon says, oh, in his wisdom, there's no way they're always going to do what you said. Even Solomon didn't always do what God said. So it goes on to say, he says, and thou be angry with them and deliver them over to their enemies, and they be carried away captive into a land far off or near. Yet if they bethink themselves in the land, whether they carried away captive. I love that term, bethink. You know what it means to repent? It means to think again. It means to change your mind about something. When Israel realized, oh, wait a minute, there's something wrong here, they got to think about why they're in the condition they're in and change their mind about what they're doing and why they're being, and understand why they're being punished. Hear that word, bethink. Anyhow, it says, and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done amiss, we have dealt wickedly. If they turn unto thee with all their heart, and with all their soul, in the land of their captivity, whether they carried them away captive, and pray toward the land which thou gavest unto their fathers, and toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from heaven, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people, for they have sinned against thee. They repent, confess their sins, and then God will forgive. Over and over again. Now, you know that phrase there that if, you know, the, in the judgment, if they're carried away captive? You know, after Solomon died, the kingdom of Israel was split into a northern kingdom and southern kingdom. The northern kingdom immediately went into apostasy, worshiping pagan gods, and then went into captivity. The southern kingdom, where the throne of David was, lasted about 100 years longer, but eventually went into idol worship, and God gave them into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. First, the northern 10 tribes fell captive to Assyria, and Assyria scattered them throughout the world that they owned. Then Nebuchadnezzar, he became a world empire. He conquered Assyria. Then he came down and conquered Judah, and carried them captive and put throughout the whole world, because he had possession of the whole world. That's when Daniel was brought into captivity. And come over to Daniel chapter 9. Now, Daniel chapter 9 is an interesting passage in that not only do you learn in Daniel's time that God is about to fulfill a promise that's going to take place in his time, but God gives Daniel a revelation of how everything's going to be brought to completion in a 70-week period of time. 77 years of time, 490 years. But we're not going to get into that part. Interestingly as well, on Wednesday we're studying prayer, and we were showing how Israel had to pray toward the temple, but the temple was destroyed by the time Daniel's praying. But we just read in Chronicles that it's toward the land, toward the city of Jerusalem, toward the temple. Well, the temple's destroyed, but in Daniel chapter 6, when he's told he's not allowed to pray except for Darius the king, he knew not to pray to a king. He opens up the windows toward Jerusalem and he prayed, just like Solomon said to do. Well, now in Daniel chapter 9, notice what he learned. It says in Daniel 9 verse 1, in the first year of Darius, son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. So they conquered Babylon, and now it's the Mede and Persian Empire ruling. It says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he should accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Now, what's happening here is Daniel was taken captive by Babylon. It's now 70 years later. He was taken, he's like 14, so he's like 84 years old now. And he realizes, he's reading the book of Daniel, and he says, wow, we're going to be destroyed 70 years, and then God's going to return us to the land. So he realized that his punishment is just about over. Look what he does, because he knows that punishment is just about over. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O God, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. We and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in the name of our king, to our king, our princes and our fathers, and to all the people of Israel. And so now he's praying. What is he doing? God's about to forgive the nation of Israel for their iniquity and restore them to the land. So Daniel knows, oh, how we get restored with God. We confess our sins. He's not confessing his sins only, but the sins of his people Israel, in light of the fact that it's time for restoration. Israel always confesses her sins, right? Come over to Matthew. And this is where, after we studied the gospel of our salvation, and we call that the ABCs of salvation, I introduced to you the gospel of the kingdom, and we kept looking at Matthew chapter 3 and the ministry of John the Baptist here. Look at this. Matthew chapter 3. In those days came John the Baptist, verse 1, preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Notice what he's saying. And saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. That's Jesus Christ, who's now on earth, born. He's going to start his ministry. John's preparing the way before him. He is the king that's going to establish the kingdom here on earth. And so that's the kingdom of heaven. And it's at hand because the king is here. It's near. And because the prophetic program is almost done with that 490 years that Daniel told him about. Anyhow, verse 3 says, and this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. The same John had a raiment of camel's hair and a leathered girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. And he went out, and they went out to him. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all regions around about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, doing what? Confessing their sins. They want to be right with God when that kingdom comes that God had promised. He's going to establish a kingdom, that Jesus Christ is going to sit on the throne of David and establish a kingdom here on earth. So when they hear John say it's at hand, they go out. They get cleansed through water baptism. Israel's, that's part of, always been part of the way they approach God. But they knew to confess their sins. Confessing their sins is part of that process. Now, you know, they rejected Jesus Christ. They crucified him. Come over to Acts chapter 2. Jesus Christ rose from the dead and now sent Peter, James, John, and the others. Actually, James isn't one of the 12 apostles. He sent the 12 apostles, and James comes along later. But he sent them out to preach and give Israel another opportunity to be saved. Look what in Acts chapter 2, when Peter is addressing the nation of Israel, look at verse 22. Acts 2:22. He says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. The one God said and gave you signs that he's the one, the anointed, he's the Christ, he's your king, you by wicked hands took him and slew him. And he goes on to say, but God raised him from the dead and made him both Lord and Christ. So in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Go all the way back. John called you to repentance. Go back there. Change your mind about who you think Jesus Christ is. So that he is making them understand that the one they rejected is the one who is going to be either their Christ or their Lord. And he's both, in the sense that he's either going to save them or be their judge. And they go, oh no, what should we do? He says it again. Look at chapter 3. It's only a page away. He says in verse 14, but ye have denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murder to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead. And then he tells them in verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. When they went to John's baptism to get baptized, what did they do? Confessed their sins. Israel needs to repent. Oh, the one I rejected ordered his crucifixion. I better change my mind about that. And those are being invited to come to baptism, confess your sins, and God will forgive you. And when he sets up the kingdom, you'll go into the kingdom. Now, all the way back to 1 John 1:9. I'm going to start the beginning of the chapter this time. I want you to see this. 1 John chapter 1. Now watch this real close. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. John writing, and you'll see the similarity to the Gospel of John. It says, That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Now see the capital W on the word of life? John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The person, what he's talking about, seeing with his eyes, handling, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word of life. And John is pointing out who Jesus Christ is. He is life. Verse 2 says, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and have showed unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifest unto us. Jesus Christ, part of the Trinity of the Godhead, came and was manifested on earth. He's the Word of life. We've seen him. We've listened to him. We've touched him. And now he says in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write I unto you, that your joy might be full. Do you realize that the people he's writing to in chapter 1, they don't have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, with God the Father, or even with John? They're not. John is talking about the believing remnant and the 12 apostles. And he says, I'm writing this, that you might have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with God the Father and God the Son. Out of fellowship doesn't mean a parent is mad at you and you got to ask for forgiveness. Out of fellowship means you're out. The very idea of fellowship means association. You're not associated with the believers. You're not associated with Jesus Christ. It has to do with membership. A fellowship is a membership. They're not a member of the people that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not one of his. It's a partnership. They don't share in the hope of that kingdom. It's a comradeship, and they're not part of that comradeship. It's a You know, when someone gets they in a university, actually just to get into the university, you're in the fellowship. I know the professors want to get into a fellowship, a tender, after so many time. But the whole thing, the idea of being in fellowship means you're in. To be out of fellowship means you're out. So when he says that he's writing to them that they might have fellowship, they don't have fellowship. They're outside. Why? You're talking about the part of the nation of Israel who never believed on Jesus Christ. God in the early Acts was giving them another chance to realize that they've sinned, that they killed the Prince of Life, and now come and confess and get saved. So verse 9 says this, "This then is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." So if you're not in fellowship with him, are you cleansed from all your sins? No. If you're in fellowship with him, that means you're no longer in darkness, you're in light. And God the Holy Spirit is going to manifest that light in them. We've talked about that, but let me move on to verse 8. So notice in verses 5 through 7, it's who's in, who's out. Now verse 8. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Now, there's a particular sin that Israel has committed here. We're not just talking about sins. They have rejected the Prince of Life. They have rejected the Word of Life. They have rejected eternal life. They have rejected Jesus Christ. If they said, "We haven't done anything wrong," you're a liar and the truth's not in you. Because the truth is, Jesus Christ is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, right? So the ones who say, "We have not sinned," they're out of fellowship. Verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now that's the ones in the nation of Israel say, "Oh no, you're wrong, we have sinned. We have rejected the Prince of Life." If they confess their sins, God will be faithful and just to forgive them all their sins, forgive them and cleanse them from all trespasses. Look at verse 10. "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." God is right, they're wrong. Jesus Christ is the way. They rejected that way. He is the truth. They've rejected the truth. But if they acknowledge that they've done wrong, they have an opportunity to believe who Jesus Christ is. And when they do, they can be cleansed of all their unrighteousness. My point to you is chapter 1 is John writing to the lost part of the nation of Israel who still hasn't recognized who Jesus is and that he's the life. If you look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, there's a little switch. All of a sudden he says, "My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but the sins of the whole world." The ones who know God the Father, who know Jesus Christ, they're already forgiven, and Jesus Christ is the propitiation for their sins. 1 John chapter 1 is written to the lost part of the nation of Israel. John telling them they need to acknowledge they've done wrong. And if they'll confess they've done wrong, God will be faithful, forgive their sins. They need to recognize who Jesus Christ is and what he has done. I stress that to you because this is written to the nation of Israel, but it's also written to the lost part of the nation of Israel. This has no place in a believer's life. Especially no place in a believer's life in the dispensation of grace. Paul talks about in 1 John 1:9, First Corinthians 1:9. That's our verse. It says, "God is faithful, by whom ye have been called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." And you know, if anybody would have been out of sorts with God because of the way they lived, it'd be the Corinthians. But Paul didn't write the Corinthians and say, "You're out of fellowship." He said, "You've been called into the fellowship and that God is faithful." In the age of grace, we have fellowship with God the Father through God the Son. And when we're saved, when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, you're never out of fellowship with God. What do you do when you sin? Well, you don't confess in order to be forgiven. You should get on your knees and thank God for his grace and for the fact that for Christ's sake, he hath forgiven you. and then stop sinning. That's not a place that, that's not something God would have you to continue to do in your life. Shall we continue in sin that grace should abound? God forbid. But as far as that sin is concerned, it's been dealt with. And you're never out of fellowship with God. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that the Bible speaks clearly. And when we keep the ministries and the gospel messages different from Peter, James, and John particularly, to the nation of Israel concerning the gospel of the circumcision, separate from Paul's ministry to us Gentiles concerning the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of the uncircumcision, that, Father, we won't be being taught wrong, confessing, begging you for forgiveness when you've told us over and over again we are forgiven. Help us to live in the reality of that grace and rejoice in it. And by that grace, help us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts that we might live soberly, godly, in this present world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.